Well, we'll continue in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 13 through 25. Last week, the title of the message is Saved to Live. Eternally, of course, but saved to live. We live in eternity, even right now, while we're in this life. We've been saved into eternal life now, but we're saved to live. What we won't have in heaven, we won't have a sinful nature. And that's kind of our big problem. We still have our fallen human nature that is still part of us. It's not who we are, Paul says, like this. It's not me, it's sin living in me. Sin still lives in us. And that's what makes heaven on earth impossible. But in the meantime, the Bible says, Peter's talked about this once already, that we're pilgrims on this earth. And this text today calls us to live as strangers, aliens. Aliens, don't you want to be an alien? We talk about aliens a lot. Well, now you're actually an alien. Aliens on earth, strangers. But the thing is, Peter writes to the church and he says, live like aliens and strangers. What we don't want to do is be blended in with the world. And Peter, I love what, remember, Jesus told Peter, take care of my sheep, feed them, take really good care of them. And that's what he's doing in this passage for us in these verses 13 through 25, as he does in the entire letter. But this is how we live. He's in the little bit of the call, the command, the charge of how we live as aliens and strangers. Let's pray, and then I'll read 13 through 25 for us. And we're going to concentrate most of our time from verse 17 and following. Father in heaven, we want to live in a way that pleases you. We struggle with that because so often we're giving way to living how we would like to live. We desire to please ourselves instead of living to please you. Let this message today in the scripture, the word that's already planted in our hearts, may it spring forth into conviction and commitment and a renewal, a zeal, a vitality that comes from you. No matter how we might be feeling, whether we feel defeated or not today, that we would at least sense your presence drawing us to yourself with a holy zeal. Renew our fervor, Lord. Remind us of the point of why we are in this earth, why we're on this earth. Remind us of the point of why we're here as we go through this message today. Please minister to our hearts today, and may none of us leave indifferent. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 13 through 25. Therefore, prepare your minds for action. Be self-controlled. Set your hope fully on the grace to be given you when Jesus Christ is revealed. As obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance, but just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. For it is written, be holy because I am holy. Since you call on a Father who judges each man's work impartially, live your lives as strangers here in reverent fear. For you know that it was not with perishable things, such as silver or gold, that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your forefathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. He was chosen before the creation of the world, but was revealed in these last times for your sake. Through him you believe in God, who raised him from the dead and glorified him, and so your faith and hope are in God. Now that you have purified yourselves by obeying the truth, so that you have sincere for your love for your brothers, love one another deeply, from the heart. For you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and enduring word of God. For all men are like grass, and their glory is like flowers of the field. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of the Lord stands forever. And this is the word that was preached to you. What a great passage it is. I'm not going to spend a whole lot of time in the first part of that, except I found it thrilling when Peter, you don't think about an apostle necessarily calling out a rally, a battle cry, but he just calls people to action. It's got to be one of the things that maybe we miss, I think, as men when we were younger, when we were, say, on a football team or something like that, and the coach gave us clear instructions, and it's like, yeah, one for all for one. You know, we don't push things on people very much anymore, do we? We don't really expect anything of anyone. I'm not saying that's true all the time, but God expects something of us. In your own homes, if you have children, you remember you expected something of your children. It'd be cool if we gave speeches like Peter did. Therefore, prepare your minds for action. Wow. I remember Trevor when he'd be leading our GMAU, our Gospel Martial Arts Union. Prepare your minds for actions. What? Prepare your mind to think and your body to act. Preparing ourselves. Get ready. You're going to do something. And that's what Peter calls, prepare your minds for action. Have in your mind. Don't be docile. Quit being a bump on the log. Quit being a blob. Prepare your minds for action. You know what? We live in a time in our day and age right now that if you're not preparing your mind for action, you must be sleeping. Because there's enough going on in the world with COVID, with vaccinations, with to vaccinate, to not vaccinate, freedoms that we think are being stolen from us, and we see an encroachment of the federal government and so on. If you're not preparing your mind to act, you're asleep. Prepare your minds for actions, and that your mind for action, be self-controlled. In other words, don't be a wild man. Prepare, be self-controlled, level-headed, keep your head. You know, how are you going to keep your head as a Christian? What's the one thing you have for sure? Two things that you've been given. Let's make it two. You've been given a spirit, and you've been given the word. Be level-headed. There is no excuse for not being biblically minded. And he's saying, be level-headed, be self-controlled. Set your hope fully on the grace to be given you when Jesus Christ is revealed. In other words, think about the Lord Jesus. That's probably my biggest lamentation as I've gotten older. There's so many other things that just press in as upon me that didn't so much when I was younger. But when I was younger, I think I thought about the Lord all the time. And that's been my prayer recently. Lord, I want to think about you all the time, not just to get a task done, but to walk with you like David in the Psalms expresses that walking, how the Lord himself had fellowship with the Father all the time. Set your hope fully on the grace given you. If you're going to hope in something, you've got to think about something. If you're going to hope about setting your hope fully on the grace to be given you when Jesus Christ is revealed, you need to be thinking about the grace of God all the time. And it's not impossible, because Peter tells us to do it. We get caught up in other things. He calls them obedient children, as obedient children. In verse 14, as obedient children. He's not saying, try to be obedient children. He says, you are. By virtue of the fact you've been born again, you have all the equipment, all the equipping you need to be obedient to the Lord, as obedient children of God. If you're saying, but I don't know what I'm supposed to do, I can pretty much tell you, you're not reading your Bible. So be back to the Word of God. Let the Word that's been implanted in you spring to life. You read it, you'll have so many aha moments in your life. You go, aha, this is what I'm supposed to do or not do. So as obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance. So he does understand something. Peter understands about that temptation to conform to the evil desires we had when we lived in ignorance. In other words, he's not forgetting that we do have sin living in us. But don't conform to those sinful desires. Don't let those sinful desires shape your way of thinking. This is part of the preparing your mind for action. It's one thing to be thinking about what's going on out there and forget what's going on the battlefront in your own mind. Verse 15, just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. For it is written, be holy because I am holy. Years ago, Josh McDowell had a great book, and I cannot think of the name of it for anything. I just can't. But it was a good book, and one of the arguments he made was, when you're teaching about standing for truth or living according to truth, it's important to point out we as Christians stand for truth and live for truth because God is truthful. We tell the truth in our conversations because God is truthful. We don't lie because God doesn't lie. And here, this is the big, big picture argument Peter makes regarding the holiness of God. And that encompasses everything about who God is. Everything God is other than us. He's other than. In other words, he is high and lifted up. He is infinitely greater, infinitely more wise. But he doesn't call us to be infinitely more wise like God is, but he does call us to holy living. The things that you can control, that you know that are evil, turn away from them. The desires, say, to get even with somebody or to hold bitterness or unforgiveness against someone, turn from those things. Be holy. Be other than you used to be. Be other than the accepted norm of the world. Come out from the world. Be different from. And the reason is because God is holy. If we could remind each other of these things, it would be so much, we would have a vibrancy in our Christian walk. When I've been reproved, a good word is reproof. In other words, I'm getting a little dull around the edges of my faith, and someone comes along and reminds me, usually it's a family member, reminds me of something. And like we had a discussion, I won't say who said it, but it was really helpful to me when we were talking about our countenance. Our countenance on our face. You know, what's your countenance look like? And I'm thinking, oh my, my countenance is oftentimes real grim. Countenance, your countenance speaks. And God and his countenance is glorious. God and his countenance is stern. God and his countenance is good. But God and his countenance is holy and appropriate. But we were talking about countenance. And when I was reminded how important a countenance is, that sharpened the edges. So to be holy, you have to be thinking. You have to be holy, to be different, to be other than you used to be, requires that you prepare your mind for action. Think about these things. Be in the Word of God and so forth. And be willing to take the help and the criticism that it's going to take to reprove you. And I think this is what Peter is calling, not only just commanding it, but it requires vitality in your relationship with God, of course, but your relationship with other people. Trust and love and commitment in relationships, so that when, and oftentimes we don't see the holes in our thinking, we don't see the rot or the corruption in some of our points of view, but it helps when we can have someone else walk with us. Of course, like I go back to the Word of God, you have the Word of God, but sometimes we can fool ourselves. I'll skip a passage of Scripture sometime that might confront me, but we need someone else oftentimes to do it. And he doesn't say in verse 14, just to prove the point that we're in this together, I guess is what I'm getting at, is he says, as obedient children, he's writing to the group, as obedient children, not just you as an obedient child, but you as obedient children, live this way. You all be ready, have your mind set, be self-controlled and so forth. He's writing to you, but he's writing to the group as well. So very powerful and helpful, I think. And when we talk about these things, it should help us to be vibrant and to have more of a vital relationship with the Lord and with one another. So let's go on to verse 17, and this is where we basically left off last week, and I think I kind of hurried through it. But 17 through 22, whereas verses 13 through 16, a call to holiness, we said it, and you'll see it on your outline. This is, we're still in the call to holiness, but I want us to think about in verses 17 through 22, that is the characteristics of obedient children. Maybe we could say it like this to describe those obedient children, characteristics of those who have been redeemed by the precious blood of Jesus Christ. characteristics of those who have been redeemed. Because I may not think of myself as an obedient child. I can kick myself and say, why do I do that? Am I an obedient child? If a child in my home behaved like I do sometimes, we'd have words. So I think we'll say, so we can understand it better, characteristics of the redeemed children of God. So verse 17, the first thing he calls us to, since you call on a father who judges each man's work impartially, live your lives as strangers here in reverent fear. One of the most important characteristics of a redeemed person, and something that we oftentimes, we must develop in our own lives, and that is reverent fear of God. Fear of the Lord. Having reverence for Him. It's easy sometimes to become so comfortable in our relationship. And we're told so often, and it's true, that God loves us dearly, that we can begin tricking ourselves to think, He loves me just as I am, with my foibles and all, my bad attitudes. And you know, I'm just quirky that way, and yet God finds me so adorable. That can be very dangerous. That can be very dangerous because we skip the part about fearing the Lord, having a reverent fear for Him, and that reverent fear should be help direct your way of thinking. How many of you ever wondered when you were growing up, I wonder if my mom or dad saw me do that. I hope they didn't see me. I hope they didn't hear me. I hope they didn't hear what I just said. And that says there was a sense of reverent fear. And you're thinking, I shouldn't have said that, I shouldn't have done that. And we have to know this, that God doesn't just leave it with, we can't ever say God didn't hear me on that, God didn't know, because He knows everything and He remembers everything. So He says, remember, you don't call on a father who judge, you call on a father who does judge each man's work impartially. You can't say, well, I've achieved great things for the Lord. Look at what I did 10 years ago. I did mighty exploits for God. Now, the last 10 years, I've been a slacker. I've been sitting around. I've been eating and drinking and being merry and going my own way and doing what I want. But God will, you know, the good I did will far outweigh the bad. This isn't Christian karma. We don't live like that. He remembers everything. And we should be aware that God judges our work impartially. Can't say, you know, somebody in China that's under persecution can't say, well, because I'm being persecuted, I don't have to live a faith-filled life. Or someone in America who's got cancer or something like that. I don't, you know, God will give me a break because I don't have, you know, I'm so weak and so tired, He'll give me a break. No, He calls you to be holy. Now, because you are a child of God, live up to your calling. You've been called children of God, live up to it. But fear of the Lord is one of the first commandments we can begin seeing in Scripture. Certainly, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength is the first part of the commandments as Jesus laid it out. But a reverent fear will oftentimes produce or promote a desire to live pleasing to God. Proverbs 9 and 10 tells us, 9:10 says that fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, beginning of knowledge. There's lots of verses that speak to this. But proper fear of the Lord allows a vibrant relationship with the Father in heaven. Just remember that. While you live here on earth, your Father in heaven cares about how you live, cares about the choices you make, cares about the decisions you make. How you live matters. I think of 1 Corinthians chapter 3, it's one of my favorite verses. I think I need to pray that the sharp edge of this isn't dulled in my own life, but I'll just read some of the verses. Chapter 3, verse 10 of 1 Corinthians. By the grace God has given me, I laid a foundation as an expert builder, and someone else is building on it. But each one should be careful how he builds, for no one can lay any foundation other than the one that's already been laid, which is Christ Jesus. If anyone builds on this foundation using gold, silver, costly stones, wood, hay, or straw, his work will be shown for what it is. because the day will bring it to light. It will be revealed with fire. In other words, it's not going to be hidden. Everything you do is going to be tested by God. It doesn't mean you're going to lose your salvation if you're saved, but if you've built your life on nonsense, it's going to burn like straw. If you've built your life on things of God, it's going to endure the test. But everything you do today, every word you speak today, from here on out and from in the past, everything will be tested. And thank God, some of it's going to be burned up and gone. I'm glad for that. I wouldn't want my sinful deeds to follow me. They're going to be torched. That ought to encourage us. And the things that you do to honor God and for Him and by faith will follow you. They will pass the test. But it says, verse 13, His work will be shown for what it is, because the day will bring it to light. It will be revealed with fire, and the fire will test the quality of each man's work. If what he has built survives, he will receive his reward. You will not be rewarded for the nonsense. But wouldn't it be pitiful to stand before the Lord and have everything you ever did, if it's all nonsense, stripped away? I mean, you wouldn't want to have not. Here's my nonsense, Lord. It's like, oh, John Piper wrote in his book, Don't Waste Your Life, one of the parts I remember the most. He says, how many of you would like to be the person that spent your retirement walking along the beach picking up seashells? And when you go to be with the Lord, you hold your hand out before the God of heaven and earth and say, here, look, seashells. It'd be like, that's how you spent your retirement, with a handful of seashells? The point being, make your life count for more than seashells, or jobs, or cars, or land, or farms, or whatever else you can think of. If what he has built survives, he will receive his reward. This isn't salvation, this is reward at the Bema Seat. Verse 15, if it's burned up, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, but only as one escaping through the flames. The word in the NIV used to be there, barely escaping the flames. Barely escaping. And that shouldn't be something that we aim for. Well, I'm just happy if I get in. Even if I barely escape the flames, a win's a win. If you love him, and as an obedient child of God, be holy, you will be growing up into desiring the things that God desires. And I have to stress that growing. It's not something that happens instantaneously in your life. But, you know, your reverence is reflected. You know, having a reverence for God's reflected in how you live. That's a simple principle to remember. Try to keep that in your mind. Your reverence for God is reflected in how you live. Reverence for God's reflected in how you live. 18 through 20, important verses for us here. And that is another characteristic. First characteristic in verse 17, a reverent fear of God produces or reflects the glory of God. Might be a good lesson to learn. Second characteristic of a Christian, a child of God, obedient child of God, of the redeemed, is you have a vital knowledge, a living knowledge of the cost of your freedom. You've been set free. And freedom, as we know in our own founding of our country, freedom doesn't mean you just get to do what you want when you want. You oftentimes are doing what you want in a responsible manner that benefits many other people, yet you are acting freely without compulsion from the government. It's what you're doing. It's doing the right thing. Look at verses 18 through 20. For you know that it was not with perishable things, such as silver or gold, that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your forefathers. So let's just look at that verse first. You know it wasn't in Peter's case as a Jewish man, it wasn't with the trimmings and trappings of the Jewish religion that they were redeemed. It wasn't through the offering of sacrifices, say of bulls and goats and that kind of thing. The writer of Hebrews says, you weren't saved by that. Those bulls and goats have no effect on truly cleansing the conscience. In other words, it can't wash you deeply. But the blood of Christ, as we'll see, certainly is. But he's writing to these Christians, you're no longer in bondage to those empty ways of life, of forms of religion and things like that, and hopes that somehow you gain God's favor. No, you were dead in trespasses and sins, and you were bought with a price, that is the precious blood of Jesus Christ, and you know that it was because of his blood shed that you were brought out of slavery. As verse 19 tells us, verse 19 says, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb. So he's talking about redemption. You were redeemed from the empty way of life, not through perishable things, silver, gold, gifts, offerings given. Remember the lesson that Jesus gave his disciples when the religious people are walking into the temple and they're throwing their money into the collection plate, and evidently that made a lot of noise. And you could tell when somebody really put in a humdinger of a gift. Now that's a gift they gave. You could hear it all go in and made a lot of rattling and noise. And then the woman puts in the widow's mite. You ever seen we got a widow's mite, don't we? Do you have one with you? It's just about half the size of a dime. A friend of mine collects widow's mites from the late first century. And he gave me a couple of them. They're just itty-bitty little things that you'd say is worthless. It's so small, they feel like nothing, don't they? And that's what she put in, but that's all she had. But she wasn't saved by that. What she did was give by faith. And that she was redeemed through I think Jesus is going to, he'll know better, but was she redeemed? I don't know, but he's making a point. She doesn't find a greater standing because she gave a greater gift. She gave all she had by faith. And so here we see where we are redeemed with the precious blood of the Lamb, Jesus Christ, a Lamb without blemish or defect. Most important thing for us to see here is it's not with your religious deeds. Going to church doesn't redeem you. It doesn't save you. Your acts, not one of your acts set you free from the ravages and the penalty and power and ravages of sin. It was only through the precious blood of Jesus Christ you were bought out of slavery. God set him forth as a propitiation for our sins. In other words, through his shed blood, as you look to Christ and you receive the gift that God has given you, you say, I receive Jesus Christ as my sacrificial lamb. God gave him for me. Lord, here he is. He is worthy. And you're relieved forever of the judgment that was coming upon your sin. You're justified, as the scripture says. And the wonder of it all is when you've been set free, you've been set free indeed. John chapter 8, verse 36 then becomes a lesson for us to remember. If the Son has set you free, you have been freed indeed. And that means that you, by the power of this redemption, are able to walk freely in obedience to the living God. And that ought to give us some encouragement, because how often do we kick ourselves and saying, I can't, I can't, I can't, I can't do this. Well, you can't in your own strength, but you can because you've been given power through the Holy Spirit. I think it's important when we think about redemption that God was receiving a payment. And do you realize that redemption requires payment? Now, it's oftentimes the case that people think, I will do such and such, and maybe I'll gain the favor of a deity somewhere. You have religions all around the world that they may even offer their own children in sacrifice and hoping that that will really appease the deity. It's interesting, in a lot of these religions around the world, the men dominate the religion, and they are free to offer their wives in the fire to deity, because that is the ultimate gift. Kill your wife and the deity will be really happy with you. Is that twisted or what? And there's no redeeming quality in that. But here, God requires a price to be paid, and sinful man understands that. That's why They offer wives and children on the altars around the world because they know redemption requires payment. So we can't knock them. They have something instinctively in their hearts as humans. But God gave us His own Son that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Christ was He was forechosen, foreknown, forechosen, predestined, chosen before the foundation of the world to become that sacrifice for our sins, that all who look to Him would be saved. And that saved means set free, saved from the penalty and power of sin, and one day saved from the presence of sin. So if the Son sets you free, you are free indeed. Has Jesus set you free? If He hasn't, it's a matter of coming to Him by faith and calling out to Him and say, I want to be saved. And trust in the Lord Jesus Christ for your salvation. Look at verse 21. 21 is an interesting verse because he says, through Him you believe in God who raised Him from the dead and glorified Him, and so your faith and hope are in God. If you believe in Jesus Christ, you have received Him as your Savior, but there is a foundational belief in God. God is God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And Jesus is the way to fellowship with God through the Son, faith in the Son of Jesus, faith in Jesus Christ, the Son of God, is your doorway, gateway to peace with God. Well, this gives us a living hope, and a living hope characterizes a Christian, an obedient child of God. So first, in this living hope, there's fully an awareness of, or I guess I have to review myself, reverent fear, having reverent fear. Second is a vital knowledge of the cost of this salvation we have. And then third, a living hope. This living hope is found because we have this living hope because Jesus was raised from the dead. A living hope is something looking forward to. And a lot of people, I remember reading a book by Viktor Frankl. He had been in a Nazi prison camp, and he observed he had hope. And that hope brought him through his terrible imprisonment in the concentration camps in Nazi Germany. But what he saw was people that had no hope, that had religion but no hope, did not last. And people with hope might be killed, might be shot, might be gassed, but those that weren't gassed or shot could survive the harsh winters. You know, they would be working in single-ply cotton outfits. They didn't have underpants and underwear and all that kind of stuff, t-shirts and sweatshirts and coats. They were walking in, just imagine wearing a t-shirt over your whole body and working out in a bitter cold, eating a piece of bread once or twice a week. People with hope, he noticed, could survive longer than those that didn't have hope. Hope will get you through when your heart's breaking. Hope in Jesus Christ will get you through cancer. Hope in Jesus Christ and His glorification because He raised from the dead will give you that steadfastness you need when you're tried and tested. But it all comes down to faith in God. And faith in God establishes a living hope. Apart from faith, there is no hope. Well, let's spend the last few minutes looking at the last few verses. There's not a lot to say because it's a call to love one another. It's not that complicated. The problem with loving one another isn't found in the command. The problem with loving one another is found in you and me. Where we have problems loving one another, the problem originates in my heart. And it's a call to love one another. Why? Because, he says, as obedient children. You're obedient children. So let's look at 22 and 23. Now you have purified yourselves by obeying the truth so that you have sincere love for your brothers. Oh, I read that so wrong. Now that you have purified yourself by obeying the truth so that you have sincere love for your brothers, love one another deeply from the heart. I can't think of anything that hurts a church more than to not have love for one another. And that means really working at it and trying and making every effort. But he says simply this, because you've obeyed the call to faith, you truly can love one another. If you have received Jesus Christ as your Savior, in other words, you've believed on Him and you're a new creature because the Holy Spirit lives in you, you can truly love one another. He even says it. Now that you have purified yourselves by obeying the truth, if you want to purify yourself, you trust in Jesus Christ. Christ alone purifies you, washes your sins away. Everything that stood between you and God has been washed away, and it comes through faith in Jesus Christ. Now you have purified yourselves by obeying the truth about God and the truth about Christ, so that you have sincere love for your brothers. It says you have sincere love for your brothers. He's planted that seed in you. It's part of your spiritual DNA. It's part of your new heart. I've heard people testify before that when they were born again, all of a sudden they start seeing all these people in their church and they love them. They just love them. They haven't done loving acts yet, but they find they have a great, deep love for them, a feel for them. I feel for my brothers and sisters. But you have this sincere, it's a sincere love for one another. Do you realize it's not the kind of love? The love of God is a love that's not polluted by the world. And when you've believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, He's purified your heart, where you can have a pure love for one another. And it all is rooted in the death of Jesus Christ on your behalf. He shed His blood to wash away your sins. And He says, you can love one another without any pretense. You can love each other sincerely. You actually have a sincere love for one another without hypocrisy. You can tell when you're thinking fleshly or biblically. Biblical love will be without hypocrisy. Fleshly love will have an angle, right? I get something out of this. We have to let the Spirit of God search our hearts. You can love others, other believers, because God has worked a transformational work in your heart. Jesus said to His disciples, those that He had chosen, love one another just as I have loved you. So you also love one another. Love each other. Romans chapter 12. I think Romans chapter 12 would be a great study. One time on a radio program, I think we spent 2 months, you might have been on the program at that time, we spent a long time on Romans chapter 12. It's a great passage. But 12:10, I'll start at verse 9. Love must be sincere, in other words, without hypocrisy. Hate what is evil, cling to what is good, be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Honor one another above yourselves. But this devotion is part of the fruit of the new birth. Loving one another, it's a love. You can love this love because God has transformed you in your heart as a result of the new birth that He's given. You realize new birth is a work of God, nothing that we did in and of ourselves. So as we look at Peter, as he writes, love each other deeply from the heart, sincere love. For, verse 23, you've been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and enduring Word of God. In other words, you know, and sometimes you don't feel like you've been saved. That's when you want to work that out with the Lord. You pray, Lord, I'm having my doubts as if I'm truly born again. I go through that. I go through that often. Often over 60 years, it happens. You know, you think, am I truly born again? My heart's cold. I don't have a zeal. I'm not getting things done. And you begin wondering, if I was born again, would I not be full of faith and full of zeal? Of course, you go through those type of things. But listen, one of the most important things to remember is, because you've been born of imperishable seed, that is a question that He will answer. Perishable seed originates from sin, and it leads to death. You can read Romans chapter 3 For that, you see, the origination of perishable seed comes right out of the heart, but the imperishable comes from God, and it is the Word of God that transforms a person when they receive it and believe it. And I think that's what Peter would have. I know that's what Peter would have us to know. You don't love because you conjured it up in yourself. You love because it's part and parcel of the new birth. If you don't have love for your brothers and sisters, you can begin going to the Lord and saying, I don't have love in my heart for my brothers and sisters. That's not right. You've perhaps hardened your heart. But let the imperishable seed work in your heart. So perishable seed is definitely that which is temporal. Imperishable seed is permanent. It's eternal. It's transformative. And it's of God. So why does Peter include verses 24 and 25, our third section? I think he's telling us to think eternally. If I think about today, there's enough. The today is proverbial today. There might be enough disappointment today to cause me to give up. There might be enough trouble, hardship, and so forth today that makes me think, well, what's it all for? Why should I? Why should I keep pushing forward? Well, there is a call to live and think eternally. And this also includes everything we've studied thus far, to be holy, to love one another. And we have to exchange a temporal mindset for an eternal. And here's why. He says this, and it's in the context of loving one another. He says, for all men are like grass, and their glory is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers, the flowers fall, but the word of the Lord stands forever. The imperishable seed of God, the word of God, doesn't change. Your feelings are going to fluctuate. And if you know that if I live according to my feelings, I'm going to be living according to today. I'm going to think, what will I get from it today? What do I get out of life today? But this calls us to an eternal mindset according to the Word of God, which will give us a vision that goes beyond today, the disappointments, the trials, and the struggles, and so forth. It gives us that idea and the knowledge that God is with me all the time. He's right here. He will give me direction. I'll live for Him. I'll truly live. And the easiest thing to say is to all of you and to myself is, don't get caught up in the temporal. That wears us out pretty quick. The temporal things of this world, there always has to be something more. We always have to seek something more. But don't get caught up in the temporal. Strive to get your mind set on the things that are eternal. In other words, have a high view of God. A saved person is one, I think, who has, obviously, a high view of God, and you maintain that high view of God. A reverent fear, as we read earlier in the passage. A desire for holiness, to do things that are right, that please God. Just like the old saying goes, there's two choices on the shelf for you today, to please God or please yourself. And there's more to life than this day to day. If today was all that mattered, then, just as Paul said, then eat, drink, and be merry. But today is not all that matters. There's an eternity to consider. There's a standing before the eternal God. A person that's never been saved, has never trusted Jesus Christ as their Savior, has an eternal judgment awaiting them. For the believer who's trusted Jesus Christ, who's become very worldly and very short-sighted, worldly-sighted, temporal living, there's a judgment where everything that you say, think, and do will be brought under the test. How do you want to stand before Christ at the Bema? Do you want to stand and count it all loss? Or would you like to receive reward? I hope you want to receive reward for faithful living for Christ. It does matter how you live. So we're saved to live. So live today. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for your great love for us and for this passage. I pray that my words haven't complicated it more than it ought to be, but that we would truly seek you for every point and every part of our lives, that we would live for you, that we would love you, that we would be energized by your word, and that we would be animated by your spirit, that life would have meaning, and that our eternal vision would never disappoint us. We pray for your help and strength, that while we live, that we would live for your praise, honor, and glory. Give us strength. Give us reminders this week. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.